church. And the one that we agreed upon this morning was the vine and the branches, under the subject, Christ the Head of the Church. So to kind of get a feel of the very subject of Christ and the Head, before we look closer at the vine and branches, each week I understand you'll be looking at a different combination. Let's go in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 5. Verse 5 of Colossians 1. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And now verse 9. Well, let's just continue. Verse 7. As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And now verse 18, speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And God will bless his living word, and we'll be reading more a little later on. You see, in verse 18, the subject is introduced to us that Christ, he, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the church, which is his body. You also notice, as we read, such as verse 6 and verse 9 and 10, that it spoke of being fruitful. And I think as you connect these two together, you will see where Christ's headship in the church has everything to do with being fruitful. And so as we consider the broad subject of Christ and the head of the church, we will then narrow it down to that first topic of this Sunday, the vine and the branches which produce fruit. Now, when the Bible talks about headship, Christ is the head of the church, when you think of a head in that context, what goes through your mind? Someone is the head, and I think you immediately might begin to think of authority, the head of a corporation, the head of a business. He's the boss. She's the boss. And you begin to think of control, authority. They control what happens in this business. And that's correct. So headship will bring before us control and authority. But it doesn't stop there. For the reason that person is in control and has authority to make decisions for the company or business or whatever is because they are supposed to have the wisdom and the knowledge to know what to do. And so with the fact that there is authority and control goes with it the fact that there is to be knowledge and wisdom, and that's why they're in control. That is the context that God puts the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Colossians. Again, as verse 18 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church. Many scriptures say that. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. And when we say head, when God says he's the head of the church, he means the absolute head. You know, in some corporations or even our government, you walk into the government area in Washington, D.C., and you say, I want to talk to the head of D defense. And so they would take you to the cabinet member, the secretary of defense. He would be the head. But he is not the head. For there's the commander-in-chief of the armies, which is President Bush. There's a head above that head. And even his decisions, by the right amount of votes, can be overruled by our legislative branch, Congress. And so sometimes there is a head and a head above that and so on. When God speaks of Christ being the head of the body, the church, he is the absolute head. There is nobody, no group of people, no tradition, no leader in any church that can go above that. He is the absolute head. I think Ephesians 1 brings that out the clearest in those verses 20 through 22. When it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and it says God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And then it adds, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him of all in all. And so he has been exalted by God after his death on the cross and through the resurrection to be far above principalities and power, spirit worlds and angels and any human power you can think of. And take any title, any name in this world, it says, president, king, executive director, far above any position of power in this world and also in the world to come. Now, that's pretty conclusive. You can't get any higher than that. And all things have been put under his feet, and he's been made head over all things to the church. That is total power. And so when the Bible speaks of Christ and being the head of the church, it is not just his advice is just on a chain of command, and if you get into the right circles, you can overrule that. He is the absolute authority, the absolute control for his body, the church, the born-again family. Now, the reason he is because he has the wisdom to do so. For when you talk about headship, as we said, not only is it just a position of authority, it's a position of authority because I have the wisdom to do so, and therefore I can control. You take the analogy he's using, your head and your body. The head and the body. Well, where's your brain? Well, most of us, it's up here. You know, sometimes we tell our children, is the brain in your feet or something like that? But most of it, it's up here in the head. And it is the brain that gives the impulses and the thinking and directs your hand what to do and your feet what to do and so on. So the brain is the control center that causes your other members to go into action. Of course, a body without a head, without a brain, there's no control, is there? There's disorder. And so God has exalted Christ to be the supreme head of all things to his church, which not only is a position of authority, but is a position of control and of wisdom. In other words, the church will be drawing from his control, from his wisdom, to make our decisions in our life and in our assembly gathering. That is the context of headship as we go on in the book of Colossians. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And now I'd like to take you to chapter 2 to follow this through. Chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 2 of chapter 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now watch verse 3. In whom, speaking of Christ and the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This great mystery of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God is hid. He has placed all the vast treasures, the secrets, the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. You say, well, where do we find wisdom today? Where's the source of knowledge? Psychology, the philosophy of men, colleges and so on. In his Son, who is exalted to be head over all things to the church, is the very treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there were some in the Colossian area, in the Colossian assembly, who rather than going to the control center, the brain, if I can use that language, the head, in which was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, were trying to bring things into the Christian life, into Christian assembly, for people to make their decisions on, that did not come from Christ, but came from their own mind, their own thinking. I'd like to show you that problem here in Colossians 2, if you go to verse 18. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let's stop there for a minute. Speaking of voluntarily taking humble vows and a kind of ascetic life where you neglect your body and don't spare your body, we see that in monasteries down through church history. Things to make you holy, and intruding in the things that people really haven't seen, and in this case, the worshiping of angels. Where did these things come from that were coming into the Colossian assembly? Well, verse 18 concludes, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The people were drawing from their own reasoning, their own rationalization, and with their fleshly mind was inflated in pride that I figured it out this way and so it must be right. It seems right to me. They were bringing these things into the Colossians' lives, in the Colossian assembly. So while they were drawing from their own mind, they were not drawing from the head. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and hands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The different ligaments and joints of your body and the nourishment, all that control center is coming from the brain. And rather than holding to the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they were going to their fleshly mind and making decisions rather than drawing from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the solution to not holding to the head is given to us in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The counter for the fleshly mind is the word of Christ to get in you richly, to store up in your mind, in your heart, get rich, saturated with the word of Jesus Christ. Why him? In whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom of the knowledge of God. And so I hold to the head means simply I am drawing, not only recognizing him as the authority, but an visible expression of that, I am drawing from his word and taking that wisdom and carrying it out in my life. The counter to that is when we draw from rationalizations in our fleshly mind and so on. And he is warning them against that. So going back to chapter 2, let's take a little closer look at it. When God says Christ is the head of the church, he is speaking of authority, but more than authority. The reason he is that authority, for he has the wisdom to do it. And if he has the wisdom to do it, why shouldn't you and I make our decisions in our assembly, in our lives, in our relationships, from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? For if we do not, we're drawing it from a different source. And that was his burden for the Colossian believers here, being seduced into making their spiritual decisions not from the head, not holding the head, but yet going to a different control center to make their decisions. He expresses his concern in Colossians 2 and now verse 4. After saying that in Christ was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 4 of Colossians 2, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I am saying this unless you're directed to some man, notice how it'll work through humans, that you will be beguiled with enticing words. Notice the seductive thing here is words. You see, words get into your mind. Words can change you. Words can make you think different, can't they? Don't we read and Romans 16:18, that through good words and fair speeches, they shall deceive the hearts of the simple. People can be manipulated through words. Don't we understand that in the war, Saddam Hussein, and propaganda, and on both sides, and so on? People through words and images can be manipulated to think. I am afraid you're going to be beguiled. The word beguile here is interesting. In the Greek, it's paralogismo. And it comes from the word imputed. You know that big word in Romans? Imputed, righteousness without works. An accounting word. And here it means to take from your account. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. That is subtract from your account in heaven. Now, as you know, every believer is earning rewards by the grace of God. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells the believers, the church, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're going to receive back what we put in. Some will receive a reward, aren't we told? Others will suffer loss in 1 Corinthians 3. And we have an account, sort of an account of rewards in heaven. And his fear is that someone is going to subtract from our account, empty our account through enticing words. In other words, cause us to do things in our Christian life that do not please God, that are not obedient to the head of the church. We'll think they are, and we'll find out that we have lost reward. We've become empty. Our count has been subtracted from because of words of men rather than the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Having expressed that fear in verse 4, he says this in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? In simple, childlike faith, you believed his word, didn't you? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. And so you heard his word, and you finally believed by faith that word. And that was the very simple way you got saved and forgiven from sin and released from hell and eternal life. Something so great, based on just believing his word, as you received him, continue on that simple pattern, that the word of the Lord Jesus, the word of God, not only makes me wise unto salvation, but it's able to equip me to every good work in my Christian life. That's the claim of 2 Timothy 3. It's able to direct every area of my life, in the assembly, at work, in a marriage, in a relationship, in morality, and so on. His word is able to do that. All I need to do is just take it in and believe it and act upon it. It's simple. As you received him, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And now here comes a warning again. The competition, rather than the head directing your life, something else he's afraid might. He spoke of enticing words in verse 4, and now he puts a title to those enticing words. Verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you. And let me stop right there. Spoil you. What does that mean? Greek word, soulagogia. And it's a military term. When the enemy goes in and conquers the other enemy, they spoil the enemy. In other words, they strip them of everything they have and leave them empty. They take the papers, they take any identification, if any money or anything's on them. They have conquered them, and the spoils become the conqueror. Lest any man spoil you, literally, is present you empty. That you stand before the judgment seat of Christ with your pockets empty, no reward, nothing done for him. Now, how can somebody cause us to be spoiled, that is, presented empty, the very rewards we're accumulating, somebody take them? Like Revelation 3:10 says, take heed that no man take thy crown. How can somebody spoil us, present us empty? Notice how they can do it in verse 8. It's a mind game. The battle of the mind, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, philosophia, the lover of wisdom. Not speaking of God's wisdom, but man's rationalization rather than the words of the head, the Lord Jesus. Through philosophy and vain deceit, it's vanity, pride, and it will trick you. Notice what philosophy, the wisdom of men, comes in all flavors today, doesn't it? Psychology, human psychology, sometimes psychiatry, sometimes rationalization, sometimes logic, all kind of labels on it. But it can spoil the Christian. It can cause him to be empty at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's based on, as verse 8 goes on to say, after the tradition of men. After the tradition of men. Not based on God, but what man has been used to doing. And not only that, after the rudiments of the world. Word rudiments, some translations, elements. You say, well, what does that mean? It means to line things up in order. It's a logic. It's a system. You see, element means the basic things, the first things lined up. You send your children to elementary school. Are they done? You say, no, they have to go on to higher school, middle school, and then high school. You see, they get the first things at elementary school, but it's not complete. They're not mature. There's more to add on to that. But since the world system has rejected the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ, they get the things lined up, and there's some truth in their philosophies. And they line them up, but they don't complete it. They don't go beyond the elements, the beginnings, because they don't receive Christ. Notice how the verse goes on. The philosophy is based on the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elementary thinking of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They don't base it on the words, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's elementary, it's not complete, it never reached its completion, and therefore it contains error. And while you will find some logic lined up in a row in the world's thinking, it is not after Christ and it is incomplete. Elementary is the word for rudiments. That is the danger of philosophy. And then we read in verse 18, people can beguile us of our reward. And so we see, on one hand, you're presented with the head. He's the authority. He's the control of his church because he has the wisdom. And so God's exalted him above all. And in him, the Lord Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. On the other hand, though, we live in a world that has philosophy, the wisdom of men. And it's based on the fleshly mind, called philosophy. And it will strip us of reward because it's not based after Christ. And so, some were not holding to the head. You see, yes, we all agree Christ is Savior, but that's not my question today. Is he your Savior? My question, is he your head in your life? Are you making your decisions individually, and as an assembly, are you drawing from the control center, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, or are we looking at human rationalization and reasoning? Well, it works. There's results. Everybody's loved. No one gets upset. Are we looking at things rather than the Word of Christ to make our decisions? You know, there's a battle going on. Yes, we know about the one in the Middle East. But there's one going on in the Christian's mind. Paul could say in Romans 7:23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And there is a battle for thoughts, for as you think in your heart, so will you be. Proverbs 23:7. As you get these thought patterns that come through our society, some we're born with, we must match them up to the head, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do not match, you know how you win the war in the battle of the mind? Paul gives it to us, to people who are losing it, in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And he says this, casting down imaginations. And that, let me just stop there before I go on. The word imagination, the King James, does not mean you're just imagining how nice stuff would be. Can't wait till the winter's over, go down to the shore, to sandy beaches, you know, the blue water. That's not the imagination. The word is arguments, rationalizations, reasonings. It's the philosophy of your human mind. You're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, the mind, the decision-making process, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so, it's not only obeying Him, because of the world we live in, first you have to cast down, reject the imaginations or rationalizations and arguments of your mind that philosophy and men and the world system you live in put in. There's a war going on for the mind. And so you have other options. But the secret of the Christian life is to recognize Christ as the head of the church and therefore draw from that control center. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. But he says, beware, I fear, and so on. You will be enticed. You will be stripped empty. You will be spoiled. You will be beguiled from your reward by philosophy, by enticing words, by the fleshly mind of men who are not holding to the head. And so we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice that if we're going to go to this naked truth of the Word of God, and we'll have all these logical things why we don't want to be fanatics and go all the way in every area. Now, do we cast that down? Do we reject it? Do we tear it down and bring that thought, that decision-making process, into captivity, chained to what Jesus Christ is, to the obedience of Christ? That is the secret to the Christian life, that I will reject everything that doesn't match the word in context. You say, that's radical. That's brainwashing. That is, and that's the only good type of brainwashing. To let the word of Christ purge out the philosophies of the thinking pattern of our world. And so the headship of Christ, when we consider this great subject, Christ and is the head of the church, you say, well, he's the authority. Well, that better give some visible expression. Why is he the authority? Because he has the wisdom, and therefore his orders are to run the church, and I'm to draw from that wisdom and his authority rather than fleshly minds and philosophy. You might say, what does that have to do with fruit bearing in our closing minutes? You said you were going to connect that with the vine and the branches, and we are. And so we'll come back to Colossians 1 and see how it connects, but let's go to John 15, please. John 15. Let's look at it carefully. As the body is to the head, I suggest to you, so is the vine, or the branches, to the vine. For what do the branches do? They receive from the power source of the vine. You see, the vine can make it without the branches, but the branches can't make it without the vine, can they? It is the sap, the energy flowing through the vine that the branches receive from and therefore produce fruit. And so the branches must be drawing their energy and their power from a different source. And if they're drawing it from a source other than themselves, it works. But you snap a branch off and it withers and dies. For a branch apart from the vine is nothing. See the parallel? The body without the head is nothing. Absolutely nothing. A body must receive from the control center of the brain, the head. Without that, it's just a limp thing. It can't really accomplish anything. Neither can the branches without the vine. Just another way, really, of saying the same thing. You look at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the Lord Jesus says. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging means cleansing. Now, how does he purge a branch so he can bring forth more fruit? What does he do? Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The cleaning of the branch so it bears more fruit, called purging here, an analogy to the pruning that happens in the real branch life, is his word. His word cleanses us and makes us fit to serve God. Now he goes on to say in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. A branch is useless for bearing fruit apart from the power of the vine. We can do nothing unless we're abiding in Christ. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. If I abide in you, and you're living, you're dwelling in me, there will be fruit. Well, what does he mean by all this? First he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Absolutely powerless is a branch apart from the vine. Absolutely powerless is a body apart from the head. But what does he mean, abiding in him? Simply means following his word. Living in what he says. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be remain in you, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He connects fruit bearing and abiding in him with letting his words abide in you and keeping his commandments. It's another way of saying the same thing. The head and the body, I have to go to the head for control, for wisdom, for guidance. The fruit in the vine or the vine in the branches must abide in the vine or the trunk. Without it, they're absolutely useless. If my words abide in you, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so as we live in Christ and do not follow tradition, time won't permit. But he said, I'm the true vine. If he's the true vine, there's a false vine. Time won't permit to show you what that false vine is, but it was simply Israel of his day. Israel was given in Psalm 80, verse 8, I have brought my vine out of Egypt and has cast out the heathen and planted it. Israel was a vine, but it grew into tradition so he could look at it and say, this people draw nigh to me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. But in vain do they worship me. Let me stop there. He saw people praising God in the Jewish religion. He saw them honoring them with their lips. But he said it was all in vain. Well, they weren't atheists. They weren't denying God. How come it didn't count? He adds in Matthew 15:9, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were locked in not to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but to their very rabbis and religious tradition that had grown through tradition, and it produced nothing but wild fruit, and God rejected. In fact, it was no fruit in God's eyes. If you want to produce fruit, you cannot follow tradition, as Colossians 2 was saying, and philosophy. You must follow Jesus Christ, for he is the life, he is the head, he is the source, he is the vine. Same thing in different ways. Now that's why Colossians has no trouble connecting the two, headship and fruit bearing. And for our closing thoughts, let's see that back in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Abiding in Christ is not some mystical fantasy thing. You whip yourself up in the spiritual motions. Well, I'm in him, so something has to happen. It is simply following him rather than the religion of their day or the philosophies and religion of your day. That's all it is. I'm abiding. I am drawing from his source. And then you'll be clean, and then you'll bear much fruit, and so on. It's the message of Colossians. You look again at verse 9 of Colossians 1. It says, for this cause, since we the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying that they'll grow in having the mind of Christ. All wisdom. Not only knowing the facts, but knowing what to do with it. Spiritual understanding. You say, what's that? To understand situations the way God does. I have learned to ask the question, not what do people think about it. That's a democracy. If the TV show is the highest poll, it's a popular one. Doesn't matter, you know, if it's moral or not. Not what men think about it, not if it's successful, not if it works, but what does God think about a situation? What is his mind? That's spiritual understanding. When you begin to think like God looks at something and act on that, you're arriving in the center of His will. Now, why does He want the person to get spiritual understanding and all wisdom and the knowledge of His will? Why does He want us to grow in this? Verse 10. That, here's the reason. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or pleasing God in all things. You see, if you do not have the right understanding and you're following philosophies, it won't please God, even though people might be happy. But it'll please God in all things when you have wisdom. And the wisdom is in the head, it's in Christ. Now watch what he adds in verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You will be fruitful, producing things that please God. But you cannot do that unless you're growing in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And where's the source of that? In whom Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you don't hold to the head, you will not be pleasing God in your lifestyle, although you might think it's accepted or other people will. Now, as you grow in the knowledge of God and are fruitful in every good work, He not only wants your outer actions, He wants your attitude. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. As you're being fruitful, growing in wisdom and continuing to grow in knowledge, you're strengthened with all might by His glorious power. The Spirit is working in you through the Word. You say, well, what is this glorious power? Is it Billy Graham seeing 50,000 souls make decisions? Well, that's wonderful when they do. Is it some Christian who just, everybody they witness to trusts the Lord? Or somebody's been in deep sin and suddenly their whole lifestyle has changed? Well, that is. That's not what he's saying here. What's His glorious power in your life? Look at it. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering. Do you ever think of that as glorious power? That God is leading you through tests down here, and it's my greatest problem that He doesn't work on my timetable. That's when I get discouraged. Well, I expected these results in the ministry or this to happen faster than He does. And so we have patience and long-suffering. What's long-suffering? I suffer long. I go through negative things, and they might hurt, but I don't walk out and grab onto another way to solve it. I keep holding to the head. I keep trusting His wisdom. Did you know it takes glorious power to do that? That's His glorious power in this context here. That I will be a Christian who will be growing in His wisdom, therefore fruitful in every good work, and I'm not walking out and doing it my way when it doesn't happen on my timetable. So I will have glorious power that causes me to be patient, to wait upon the Lord, and long suffering. But there's one more thing. What is true fruit? A lot of Christians are patient. A lot of Christians don't walk out on the Lord and do it their way, but they grumble the whole time. And they're miserable while they're obeying. But look what he says. Patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. That we are in a situation where we must have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We're not murmuring or complaining. It's easy to do in an inflated society and all the pressures of people in that. But we're giving thanks to the Father. I've worked in an old folks' home and I've seen the two contrasts. I've seen Christians who obeyed Him, and they went through trials, they had bodily aches and everything else, and they were miserable. And I saw, on the other hand, old saints, sisters, 80, 90 years old, had deformity of the body, and they were praising God. And what a glorious testimony of power that was. In their adversity, they were worshiping Christians. That's His glorious power. That's the fruit He's after. That's what happens when we abide in the head and yield to Him. Well, so much more could be said. But we try to give a brief introduction today. Is Christ the head of the church? What does that mean? It means He's the top authority. Well, what does that mean? He has control because He has wisdom. And so the assembly, corporately and individually, every decision you make, you're going to be faced with philosophy and your rationalization on one hand. It'll come in all types of shapes and sizes. And you'll say, well, we'll do this because it works or it feels good or people even get saved. Or you'll be faced with the Word of Christ. You can hold to the head, or you can hold to your fleshly mind. One will strip you, one will please God. It's like the vine and the branches. You can draw from His words and abide in Him, or you can draw from other sources. But in His words, you'll produce fruit. and we just looked a little bit at what God is after in our Christian life in our closing comments. May God encourage you not only to know Him as Lord and Savior, but to hold to the head the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And let that word dwell in you richly, and according to God, you'll be fruitful in every good work. May God encourage you, and let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who obeyed in all things and did always those things that please You. And now He lives in us when we're saved. And Father, again, we'd say if there's any need in this 20th century, with all the knowledge about us, is for the church of the Lord Jesus to hold to the head, to recognize the head, recognize what He is and the wisdom He has, and to hold to Him while we cast down imaginations and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this brings fruitfulness in every good work. We pray that You'll encourage every believer in this great warfare in the name and for the glory, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Oh, that's all for now.